is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 25 through 34, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to study at the feet of our Lord and his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray that you would continue to walk with us, to give us wisdom and understanding, to impress his words on our hearts. We thank you for this passage of comfort, and we pray that it would be a comfort to your people, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our study on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, and you remember the general context here is Jesus is describing his disciples. He pulls his disciples aside and begins to teach them. This is what it looks like, and he does so mostly in contrast and comparison with religious hypocrisy and popular culture and paganism. And the key verse in Matthew 5:20 is, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes from there in the next couple of chapters to describe what he means by that, what he means by a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And as he fleshes this out, we see that it's a righteousness that comes from the inside, not from the outside, that is primarily a righteousness of the heart and a righteousness of the mind. It's not just an external checklist, as the Pharisees were prone to reduce it. There's something internally that marks this righteousness. It's a righteousness that ultimately does not come from us. It's a righteousness that's supernatural. It's a righteousness that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he looks at different facets of life and describes how this looks in the realm of morality. That's what most of chapter 5 deals with, is a moral righteousness and how true disciples keep the commandments from the heart and in their thoughts. And then in chapter 6, he looked at what we called religious righteousness, acts of worship, and how for true disciples, religious piety, religious practice, praying, giving, these things flow from the heart as well. They're not just external acts or works. And then as we come into the last half of chapter 6, he addresses what I think we might call secular righteousness, things that occur in the public sphere. He's dealing with things here like our public business and money and clothes, food, drink, different things that might seem mundane, but his point is that in every sphere of human life, whether it's your morality and ethics, your religious devotion and acts of worship in the church, or whether it's what you eat and what you drink and what you wear, all of these things for the Christian are going to be different. There's going to be a marked difference from religious hypocrisy and pop culture and a pagan value system. And he's describing the same effect here in his command not to be anxious. Clearly, in the passage that we're reading this morning, the teaching is that if you are a disciple of Christ, you are not to be the sort of person who is always anxious and worrying. We are not to be anxious and worrying. Specifically, he says several times in our passage, stop worrying, stop being anxious, stop being uneasy, stop being nervous about what you're going to eat and drink, about what you're going to wear, and about your body. Don't be so anxious and worried about these things. But I think the most comforting and encouraging thing about this particular passage of Scripture, and I do think this is one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, one of the most practical, one that I think it does us well in the Christian life to come back to repeatedly. This is one of those that would be wonderful to memorize. I think the encouraging thing about this is he does not just command us stop worrying, but he gives us some concrete reasons why we should not worry. We might call them antidotes, treatments. These are treatments to treat the problem of worry. And I think very neatly this falls into a three-point outline marked by the therefores. Look at verse 25. You have, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Now, when you see therefore in Scripture, that marks some kind of conclusion. Some teaching has gone before, and then when he says, therefore, he's saying this is the result, or because of what I've just taught you, this is the result. Teaching, therefore, because of this, I tell you, do not be anxious. And then you see that again in verse 31. Look at verse 31 in our passage. Therefore, do not be anxious. And then again in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. So very clearly, I think three general reasons that Christ is giving us that are antidotes to worry and anxiety and fear. So let's look at this in these 3 points. Verse 25, he draws a conclusion. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. This is a conclusion based on the previous passage. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember we looked at the previous passage where Jesus encouraged his disciples, commanded his disciples, to lay up treasures in heaven. And so he's drawing a conclusion from that. And just very briefly, remember the teaching was, if you're my disciple, you've decided to store up treasures in heaven where they are secure and they are eternal and moth and rust is not going to destroy them. And if you're my disciple, he went on to say, you have a clear spiritual vision. You have vision for things that are eternal, the bigger things, the eternal things of life. And then finally, he said, if you are my disciple, God is your master and money is not your master. Mammon is not your master. Wealth is not your master. So he's drawing a conclusion from that. It's very logical. Because you have decided to store treasures in heaven, because you have clear vision that sees the eternal, and because the Lord is your master, therefore, verse 25, I tell you, you do not need to be anxious about the temporal things of this life. That makes all the sense in the world. That is inescapable logic. That if God is your master and you see things with an eternal eye and you are storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, you should begin to be free from the mental consequences and the stress and anxiety that come from storing up things on earth. Those things start to take a back seat in terms of importance. Things like food and clothing. I think very cleverly, Charles Spurgeon referred to this as the world's trinity of cares. The world's trinity of cares. Food and drink, clothing, and your body. And if you look at any ad, think about this. If you look at any ad in a magazine or television or wherever, what is the focus? What is the message that the world, the Gentiles, the pagans want to send in terms of the most important things in life? Most advertising focuses on the world's trinity of cares, right? Your body, your clothing, and what you eat and drink. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. That's what the world cares about. In fact, look at verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things." That's what the Gentiles see as the primary importance in life. And if you live for riches, if you live for the world's trinity of cares, if you live for your body and your clothing and food and drink, things that moth and rust destroy, things that are not eternal, things that are fading away, then it's natural to be anxious about those things. If you live for things that are being destroyed, it's natural to be anxious about that. But Jesus is saying, if you love God, He provides security, confidence, surety. And so it begs the question, do you trust God as your master? Do you see God as trustworthy? Do you trust Him when He calls you to store up treasures in heaven? Do you trust Him that that is the primary focus of life? Do you trust Him that He will keep those treasures safe? And if you do, then a practical demonstration of this is stop worrying. Stop being so anxious. There's an old cliche that I think is very true. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. And just as Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money, you cannot serve both God and worry. Jesus is saying the Father is trustworthy. We serve a God whom we can trust. This is one antidote to worry, is to remind ourselves of that. Remind ourselves of that. I have to remind myself of that often. That God is trustworthy. And therefore, I don't have to be so anxious about the temporal things of life. That's one reason that Jesus gives us. He gives a second. He gives a second, beginning in end of verse 25. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And here's a second antidote to anxiety and worry. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Because of this, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Second reason not to be anxious that Jesus gives here is a reminder that God is both willing and able to care for you. God is willing and able to care for you. Not only is He trustworthy, He cares. He cares. He cares about you. And He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. That's a bird watcher's favorite verse. You're commanded to be a bird watcher. Look at the birds of the air. Look at nature. Look at the grass. Look at the flowers. The word's a little stronger than look. The idea is study. Consider these things. Dwell on them. Meditate on them. Look at nature. Look at creation. Look at what God is revealing to you about His character that's all around you, and you see it in the birds, and you see it in the grass, and you see it in the flowers. And it's this: God cares. He cares for the birds. He cares for the grass. He cares for the flowers. He robes them in splendor. He provides for them. He feeds them. He cares for them. All of nature says God cares. There is providential care that is sustaining this world that is around us. And Jesus is saying, look at that, study that. And then he argues from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for a lesser thing like grass or flowers or birds, you can rest assured that he's going to care for the more important things, which are human beings created in his own image. That's the message of nature to us. Contemplate nature, he says. This is an antidote to worry. Contemplate the birds. Contemplate the lilies. This is an antidote to anxiety. And know that the Father cares. Shortly after World War II, the German evangelical pastor Helmut Tillich reflected on this. Now, Tillich was an evangelical German pastor. He was preaching to those who had experienced the horror of World War II. And he was preaching on this passage and addressing the question, what could Jesus' promise of freedom from anxiety mean to people who had just lived through the Allied invasion of Germany? What in the world can this passage say to those who have seen the horror of war? And Tillich famously said this in his sermon, We know the sight and sound of homes collapsing in flames. Our eyes and our ears have heard the sound of crashing, falling, and shrieking. This is a war-torn people. And reading this, I just thought, too, of the devastation of the storms in the past week and the people of Tuscaloosa. And you continue to hear in Birmingham and across the South these just stories of people who know, who have seen, who have experienced warlike conditions, crashing, falling, shrieking, burning, losing everything around them. That's kind of a similar question. Tillich's answer asking this question, what do we learn from this passage? And he goes on to say, in such times, the invitation to consider the birds and the lilies seems inapt. It seems inapt. Yet stop and listen when this man Jesus, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, listen to this man Jesus, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the reference of birds and lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this very hour of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus knew what it was like to be facing death. He knew what it was like to have the shrieking all around and the collapsing all around. And yet it's Jesus himself in the shadow of the cross who says to us as his disciples, consider the birds, consider the lilies. That was his comfort in the shadow of the cross, that he could contemplate the beauty of creation around him and draw comfort and an antidote to his anxiety, and know that it's reasonable to trust the Father, even in a very, very dark hour. He cares. He cares. And if that was a comfort to Jesus, and if this is what Jesus himself did, then surely it should be a comfort to us. So Christ calls us to remind ourselves that God is trustworthy. We're laying up eternal treasures. And because of this, we shouldn't be anxious about the things of this world. Christ calls us to consider the lilies and the birds. and that God cares for his creation. If he cares for his creation, he's going to care for us as well. And because of this, we shouldn't be anxious about the things of this world. And then he gives us a third reason. He goes on here. Verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. There's another logic here. He says, the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles make it their primary concern in life to worry about what they're going to wear and their bodies and their food and their clothing. And that's natural. It's natural. If you have nothing else to live for, if your eyes are blinded to eternal things and you don't see anything beyond what's here and now and perceivable with the senses, and this world is everything to you, then it makes sense that you're going to pursue after it because you have nothing else to live for. If the physical survival of humanity is the be-all, end-all of existence, then it makes sense that you would have an exclusive preoccupation with food and clothing and your body. But see, Jesus is saying that's not all there is to human existence. That view of humanity is too reductionist. It's unbiblical to think of human beings as only biological mechanisms that need to be warmed and fueled and run as long as they can till they end. There's more to being a human than that. That's why he says earlier in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The Bible does not allow for a reductionist view of humanity. We are more than food and clothing and physical body. We're more than that. We're created in God's image. We're created to yearn for more than that. We're created to strive for more than that. He's saying there are more important things in life than food, body, and clothing. And those more important things are seeking after God. God is righteous, and he created us in his image. And so we seek for more than what the unbelievers seek for. We live for more than what the unbelievers live for. We focus on things more eternal than the unbelievers focus on. And so he says in verse 33, make it your business to seek God's interests. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Follow his way. Follow his righteousness. Follow his law. Follow his word. Make that your primary goal in life. This is another way of saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You have a higher purpose. You have a higher reason for being. And God calls you to focus on that above anything else in this world. And he says, when you do that, verse 33, when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, when you make that a priority, everything else in life is going to fall into its proper place. All these things will be added unto you. Seek after God, he's righteous. So three points, three antidotes. Jesus says, you can have relief from worry and anxiety because Jesus has called us to lay up treasures in heaven. We have eyes that can see eternity. God is our master. That's point one. Point two, we can have relief from anxiety and worry because God is caring. We can look at creation all around us and draw comfort from that, and the conclusion that if God takes care of his creation, he will take care of us. And then he says, thirdly, you can have ease from anxiety and worry because God is righteous and you are created in his image and you are created for more than just eating and wearing. You're created for eternal purposes, so seek after those purposes, and everything else will fall into place. Now, you have three antidotes for worry. And Jesus says, do not be anxious. And I'm sure that many of you are saying it makes perfect sense. Three reasons, they're crystal clear. I should see from these reasons that I should not worry, I should not be anxious. And yet I still worry. And I'm still anxious. And I'm still nervous about these things. Let me suggest to you this. I really believe this is one of the more difficult areas of sanctification in the life of a Christian. One of the more difficult areas in sanctification in the life of a Christian is worrying less and trusting more. We're not born this way. It's a process. It takes time. I marvel every time I read Paul's words in Philippians 4, when Paul said, toward the end of his life, he said, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And yet even Paul admits, I've learned this. It's taken time. It's taken years of Christian growth, years of Christian experience in this world, years of hardship, years of difficulties. You read the life of Paul, and it's just tragic the amount of suffering one man could bear, and yet still come to the point where he says, I've learned to be content, regardless of my outward circumstances, plenty and want, abundance and need. And I just want to encourage you, this is a process. It takes time. This takes time. We develop it as a habit. You're not just born again as a Christian and all of a sudden all fear and anxiety and worry is just gone from your life. It doesn't work that way. We work on this. We cultivate this. It's a habit, a habit of turning to God when we worry. I think of it as a conditioned reflex. You know what a conditioned reflex is? It's not an involuntary reflex, but it's a reflex that you've trained. It's like when you go driving and you see a red light come on in front of you, you have a conditioned reflex to hit the brake, right? That's something you've learned to do habitually. When you hear the start of the Gloria Patri, what do? We stand up. It's a conditioned reflex. It's a habit. It's a habit. It's something that's learned by training and practice. And I think everybody has some sort of a habitual reaction to anxiety and worry. Some people get angry. Some people turn upon themselves and they become very introspective and withdraw. Some people cope with humor. Some people cope with drink. Some people become very self-righteous. Some people get terrible heartburn and eczema. There's all different kinds of ways to cope with worry. I think what Jesus is calling us to do is to replace those reactions with a pattern of behavior that over time causes us to react to worry and anxiety by turning to God and trusting Him. And how do we do that? How do we do that? By doing these very things that Jesus has given us over and over again, making it a habit, returning to this passage over and over again, reminding ourselves we're not laying up treasures on this earth, we're laying up treasures in heaven, reminding ourselves that we have eyes for eternity, reminding ourselves that God is trustworthy, that God is caring, looking at creation, studying the birds, studying the flowers and the fields, and being reminded over and over again through times of trouble that God is trustworthy and that He is faithful and that He cares. We can trust Him. We can trust Him for good things. And even as Christ did in the shadow of the cross, even through tears, we can trust Him to provide and give us exactly what we need. Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. He knows what we need. He knows what you need. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. And to me, that's a great comfort. That's a great position to be in as His child. When you know God as Father, the Father who knows your needs and who works to meet them, you really can live with much less worry and anxiety. You can cast your cares upon him. You can trust him. You don't have to imagine tomorrow. I love the ending here. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. You can always look to the future. You can always live in tomorrow land and fret over potential woes. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Why do you want to anticipate any more trouble? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough for you to do today for the kingdom of God to keep your mind occupied and to keep your hands occupied. Focus on that. Learn to trust God. And do not be anxious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these antidotes to worry. Lord, help us to cultivate them habitually in our lives, day by day, that we might grow in confidence and trust in you, that we might, even in a small way, begin to say with the apostle that if we haven't learned it, we're in the process of learning it, to be content in every situation, because we know that you are trustworthy and you are caring and you are righteous. Lord, we cast ourselves at your feet and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.